Well, take your Bibles, and if you're already, you've already seen it on the board up there, 2 Samuel 24, and we're going to look at verse number 20 through verse number 24. And this passage of scripture, now this is a this is one of those, you could say amens and you could say oh me all through the whole thing, all right? And so this is going to be one of those sermons that it no cost, no commitment. It really does look at mentality as a child of God. And we see it from David in a rough situation in his life. And just be honest with you, he's dealing with consequences of his own doings. And he makes a statement we're going to read here that I believe is pivotal in the Christian life. I believe it's very, very important, because if we don't have this mentality, we will adopt the world's philosophy of hand me out, I can do what I want, never receive consequences, never deal with issues. And that's not reality. Reality is everything we do has a consequence, whether good or bad. There are good consequences, there are bad consequences. Everything we do has a result. And it may not be right now we see it, but it could be future issues. David right now is dealing with something that happens pretty quick, pretty immediate in his life. And I'll give you the history here in just a minute. But let's read these verses, verse number 20 through verse number 24 in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verse number 20 starts off and says, "And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Let me stop right there for just 1 second and understand. Here is a man, Araunah, here is a man that it's not of his doings that that this plague has come. It's not something that he has to answer for. He has been dealing with it just as harshly, and he has been facing it just as tough as anybody else. And this plague has stopped at his threshing floor. This whole thing, the Lord has put a halt on it right there. And the king is coming, and we're going to look at it in just a minute, but he's coming at the encouragement of the man of God to go and offer up before the Lord basically a sacrifice of a plea of forgiveness and a sacrifice, you might say even a sin offering. Lord, forgive me for my sin. But he's trying to, David needs to do his best to plead before the Lord for the forgiveness he needs for his sinful act. And that the judgment is now on the children of Israel because of it. And Araunah had nothing to do with this. He's been no part of this. He's been dealing with the results of this choice that David made, just like everybody else. And yet here comes David, and here is the heart of her. Now, we're not focusing on Araunah today. This morning, we're going to focus on David. But if you wanted to, you could focus on this individual who, though it wasn't his problem, though it wasn't his responsibility to deal with the problem, here is a man that is so willing for the behalf of the people and the behalf of the king, and so they can all be right with the Lord. Here is a man willing to give everything he has and says, take it all. You don't owe me a thing. Take it. I surrender everything to you. It's yours to use for the purpose of sacrifice. Araunah, you understand, he doesn't just say, take the threshing floor and use it, which is honestly, you're going to destroy that threshing floor. You're going to destroy it. It's going to take a lot of work to bring it back to where it could be usable again after this time. But he says, here's the oxen for sacrifice. There's his animals. There's his livelihood. He's given over. He's going to have to buy all new oxen. He's going to restart all over again. And then on top of that, he says, by the way, here's all the instruments for the oxen. He's given away everything that is his livelihood. And he's offering it to the king and saying, if you need it, it's yours. Take it. The Bible says that he gave as a king. Was he a king? No. But he gave as a king. He gave everything he had to the king for this purpose. There's a whole message in that alone, but we're not focused on him. Look at what David says in verse number 24. It says, and the king said unto Araunah, nay. Araunah said, take it all. It's yours. No cost, no charge. Just use what I have. David said, nay. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. And here is the key. Here is the statement that a lot of times God's people miss. And that includes all of us. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David said, I am not about to go before the Lord. I am not about to offer before the Lord what doesn't cost me a thing. Because if it doesn't cost me anything, it doesn't mean very much of anything either. If it doesn't actually come out of what I have, if it's not me investing myself and it pulling from what I have to give to the Lord, if it doesn't come from me, then it doesn't mean much to me. Somebody come and say, hey, here, offer all this to the Lord. You give all this to the Lord. I'm going to give you all this money to give to the Lord. And guess what? If I gave it, somebody came to me and said, preacher, here's $1 million. I want you to take this $1 million and I want you to be able to give it to the Lord. Wonderful. Give it to the Lord. You know, it's going to be exciting. I'm going to enjoy that. But it really doesn't affect me that much. Because it cost me nothing to give it. It didn't come out of my pocket. Hey, you ever met somebody who's more than willing to spend everybody else's money? I love it when somebody says, here, I need my wife, and we'll pray and look at this in a minute, but my wife, y'all, many of y'all have gotten to know her a little bit. Y'all know how she loves to shop deals. But, you know, all of us have, you know, we all have our anchors in life. We all have our pitfalls, and my wife's struggle is, and she's listening. No, she's not listening. She's back there. Okay, good. Her issue is grocery shopping. If there's one thing that gets, she loves grocery shopping. Now, don't get me wrong. She robs them blind. She does. Her version of good grocery shopping is when you walk out with them paying you to take the groceries out of the store. All right? You say, that doesn't happen. I've watched her do it, okay? But with the triple coupons and this coupon, you can add that on top of that and everything else. And she walked in, a buggy full, walks out, and they gave her $2. It's like, how did you do that? She loves it. If she was in one of those places, y'all seen those shopping things where people do the clipping coupons and all that kind of, if she was in a place that you could do all that, she would be showing people how it works. That is her area of habit. She just loves that. If she's addicted to anything, that's what she's addicted to. As a matter of fact, I told her a long time ago, I said, sweetheart, you could make a living out of buying people's groceries for them, and they would save money and you would make money all at the same time. Because she shopped. As a matter of fact, where we came from, it got to the point where I had to finally tell people, stop. She doesn't have time. Because everyone would call and say, hey, do you know a good deal on this? Hey, can you find something? Can you find this? I'm needing this. Can you keep an eye out? Why? Because they knew she would find it. Somehow, some way, what they're looking for, she would find it. And it would be way cheaper than what they would spend on it. And so I finally had to say, whoa, time out. You know, she got to take care of us too, you know. But that's her thing. She would love to go buy for other people. Not necessarily because she wants to spend their money, because she loves to save money and she loves helping people save money. But there are many folks that listen, you know, Brother Slim, if you need a truck, I'm more than willing to give you Brother Sandy Gibson's truck. if you want to offer that up, man, here you go. Boy, I love being a blessing to people. It didn't cost me anything. That's right. But here's the thing. It's kind of like that. I told somebody about the story of the pig and the chicken. And they wanted to do something for the farmer. They really just love this farmer. He's a great farmer. Man, he feeds us every day. He takes care of us every day. Man, he just really is a great guy. We ought to do something great for him. They milled it over. They thought about it. What can we do for this farmer to let him know how much we appreciate him? And the chicken came up with the idea. He said, I got it. We're going to give him breakfast. Pig thought, okay. So what do we do? He said, well, I'll provide the eggs and you provide the ham. Pig said, whoa, time out. Hold on a second. For you, that's an offering. For me, it's complete sacrifice. I don't like this idea. And that's kind of the way it is when you think. There are times when to do something is easy because it costs somebody else, not me. But what David's saying is, Arana, I can't take what you're offering, because for me to go before the Lord and to sacrifice before the Lord, to get my heart right with the Lord and to serve the Lord properly, I will not go before him and give to him of that which cost me nothing. Because when there's no cost, there's no commitment. And that's what we're going to look at quickly this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your house. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the chance to preach the word of God. And I pray that you'd help us this morning to look at this very simple thought, but yet very important thought that we need to keep in mind on a regular basis. That this life in serving you may cost me something, but that cost is what applies a commitment in my life to you. And I pray that you would help us to see this, see what David's heart was, and Lord, grab on to a little bit of that ourselves and let it be our heart as well. We ask you to just do the work, be careful to give the honor and glory for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me just very quickly give you some background, and then I'll give you three simple points as to what you see taking place and how we can apply it. The background here, you find in verse number 3 and verse number 4 of chapter 24, you find where David makes a prideful decision to number all the people of Israel against the advisement of the men around him. Because David wants to know not just the number of the people, he seeks to know the number of his army. He wants to know the strength of his army. And God had warned against that. God had warned him not to number the people. You don't do this, because if you know your strength, pride sets in and you forget where the strength really comes from. It's not in your numbers. It's in the God you serve. And so David knew better. He knew he shouldn't have done it. But David had a moment, you might say, of weakness. And Saul had the same issue. Saul got lifted up in pride, and that's what brought him down. The difference between David and Saul was David never got right with the Lord, and every time David allowed pride to step in or made a mistake and made the wrong choices, very quickly David recognized what he had done and always fell to his knees and pleaded for God's forgiveness and got his heart right with God. The one thing Saul never accomplished. And so David goes on as king many times after great mistakes. We know many of them, especially the one dealing with Bathsheba. Great, awful mistakes that took place. Bad choices, sin in his life, and yet he got right with God. Here again, he's making a bad choice. And in verse 3 and 4, I'm not going to read it just for sake of time, but he tells Joab to go out and take the other men and go and count the people, number the people. And again, it's not just to know all those that are in the children of Israel. It's not to know the number of the people as much as it is to know the strength and number of his army. Just how mighty are we? They encouraged him, pleading, King, please don't do this. You know this is wrong. The Lord has told us not to. But the Bible tells us that the king's will prevailed, and therefore they went out. Now, it took them about 10 months, the Bible says, 9 months and I believe 20 days, to number, go throughout all the children of Israel and Judah and number those in the host, the army. And so after about right around 10 months, they come back. And you find in verse number 10, where when they come back and deliver the number to David, all of a sudden David realizes his error. Instantly, when this desire he had was fulfilled, we'll just read it, verse number 10, chapter 24, and David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David recognizes, but here's the problem. Even though he recognizes the foolishness of his decision, and he was warned, his men tried to help him, but he was so stuck on what he wanted that he forced it through. And so when the news comes back and David gets what he wanted, he didn't want what he got. All of a sudden he realizes, I made a foolish decision. I've messed up. He falls before the Lord and begs for the Lord's forgiveness, but of course, decisions have consequences. So the Lord, even after David pleads for the iniquity to be taken and his foolishness to be forgiven, we find in verse 11 through verse number 14, and I'll read it here in just a minute, but the Lord sends the prophet Gad to deliver three punishment options to David. And David ultimately chooses the hand of the Lord to bring the punishment. Let me show you the different options that he had specifically. It says in verse number 11, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. You see, that's a mean God. Here is, he asked for forgiveness. Why is he going to do something awful to him? Because it's a lesson that must be learned that oftentimes, in today's society especially, we have a hard time teaching this lesson. Because after someone seems remorseful, it's hard to apply the punishment knowing that it's the punishment that is going to set in the reality of how serious the issue was to begin with. Now, there are times we show grace. There are times that God shows mercy and grace. But at this particular setting, David knew what he did. He did it willfully. He asked for forgiveness, and I believe, honestly, God's heart was forgiving. But he said, it doesn't change the consequences. So Gad goes, and here's what he brings. Verse number 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So Gad said, I got to go back to God with an answer. What's your answer, David? Which do you choose? Now you would think, if you think about it, it's 7 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Well, that's an easy one. Give me the 3 days. Yeah, but the pestilence that's going to come is an instant death. Whether you want to call it an illness, who knows? I don't know exactly what went through. All I know is you find out as you continue reading that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people die in 3 days. Now, when you think about that amount, you can go through famine and possibly have quite a few people survive, even though it'll be rough. 7 years, that's rough, but you can survive if you're wise and you have help from the outside. You get attacked by your enemies, and you might be able to flee fast enough not to be fully destroyed. But again, you'll find out in a minute that David didn't want to go in the hands of his enemies because he knows they have no mercy. So he chooses the 3 days, and not because the 3 days are a less amount of time. He chooses 3 days for one reason. You find it here in verse number 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. There's not a good choice here. But he said, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, the pestilence, the 3 days pestilence, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the famine was not one that he felt would be a wise decision. Falling into the hands of his enemies, they would have no mercy on him or the people. And so he said, we follow our Lord, our God, and so let's fall into his hands, and perhaps his mercy, his grace will be evident in the judgment he sends. So the Bible tells us the Lord sends the pestilence. And then here we are now at the time when David's about to offer up an offering. We read there in verse number 24 where he said, I will not offer up of that which doth cost me nothing. So we get to this point because the Lord has sent the pestilence as he said he would. And that pestilence has gone throughout the land. And I'm not going to, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses. Well, I'll get to it here in just a minute. But goes throughout the land and many thousands die. And it comes to the threshing floor, the angel of the Lord who is bringing the pestilence, who is bringing death. That angel of the Lord gets to the threshing floor of Arana on his property. And the Bible tells us that God stops. I just need to read it, okay? Look at verse... looking down here, let's see. Verse number, where is it at now? Now I'm losing it. Okay, yes, thank you. 16. Look too far down. Thank you. And when the angel, it says verse number 16, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil. In other words, he decided it's enough. He decided we're going to stop right here. The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arana, the Jebusite. And so there you have the angel stop. God says, it's enough. Hold on. We're not going to go any further. And David is encouraged by Gad the prophet. You need to go up to the threshing floor. You need to go before the Lord. And you don't just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You need to go ahead. You need to sacrifice before the Lord. You need to get your heart completely right and get this situation with the Lord settled. So when he comes to the threshing floor, he says, it's going to cost me because I'm the one that needs to deal with the Lord. So in looking at this, let me give you three points here. A couple of them you see in this passage, and one we'll point out to how our Savior saw this same thing, the cost that brings commitment. The first one is simply this. You find with David, if there's no cost in correction, there's no commitment to repentance. As the Lord sent his angel throughout the children of Israel, and the thousands upon thousands. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us right there at the end of verse number 15 that there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, the Lord went after the very thing that David was proud about. He went after the warriors, the men of the army. David said, look at our might. And God said, I'm going to take some of that might from you because of your foolishness, your pride. And so the attack went across the land. But I just listen, even though it says that the men, 70,000 men died, understand that affected families. May not have been children listed in the casualties. May not have been women listed in the casualties. It might have just been, as is listed here, basically the men of war, the ones that were the strength that David thought he had. But it wasn't just the men that died that was the issue. It was the hurt, the pain, the loss throughout the entire children of Israel. Families were affected. And through this, David learned that the cost in correction produces a commitment to repentance. Why was David so eager to say, no, I cannot offer to the Lord. I cannot give to the Lord from somebody else's wealth, from somebody else's provision. I can't give to the Lord of what means nothing to me. Why? Because this has hurt. Now, it hurt the children of Israel, but understand, David knows the weight of this pestilence that came. The weight of all of this was not just his decision for the pestilence, but it was his fault that the pestilence had to come in the first place. The cost was so heavy that it drew David to a commitment of, I must get right with God. The weight of all of it was so heavy. Had the Lord not done what he did, the draw of commitment from David in repentance for his sin would not have been as strong, even if in existence. You ever had a child that was sorry that they did something, but it was obvious the sorry was more in the fact that I hate that I got caught. I hate that everybody has to know about this. I'm embarrassed because somebody told everybody. It's more embarrassment and it's more frustration that they got caught than it is actual repentance for the deed done. But yet, there are also times when that child very possibly does something and the automatic result, you don't have to do punishment, you don't have to give punishment, but the results, the consequences of a really bad decision is not just a, man, I wish nobody would know about this. It's not just the embarrassment of people knowing that they goofed. The pain that their decision brought drew them to a sincere remorse. Not for getting caught, but this was not, I never should have done this. I never should have made this decision. It was the cost that brought about a commitment of repentance, agreeing that I was wrong and getting it right. But David found without a cost in the correction, there'd be no commitment to the repentance. Also, you find that if there's no cost in sacrifice, there's no commitment to service. What drew David back to serving God? What drew David constantly when he goofed over and over again, made some bad, really bad decisions, especially this one? But what brought David back to a point of serving God? Why was David still considered a man after God's own heart? How did all that take place? How did his service continue? Because David was willing. He said, I'm not going to offer to God. I am not going to sacrifice what doesn't cost me something. Matter of fact, David said, it's going to cost me everything. I will sacrifice of me. Not letting somebody else step up in front of me and take my place. It's my sacrifice to make. And because why? Because David wanted to serve God. David honestly wanted to please God. He wanted to be a man of God. And that desire was never going to be fulfilled if he always let somebody else pay the cost. Somebody else do the service. Somebody else do all the work. The one that invests is the one that appreciates. The one that invests is the one that has commitment. I'll use my girls again because they're in here. You're welcome. I hated that when I was a kid, so now I get to do it. But I'll just be honest with you. That's my daughters. And as much as y'all might love them, and y'all are encouraged by things you see, and you talk about, you know, you love their spirit and their desire to serve. You love to hear them sing and different things, and that's wonderful. But I guarantee you this much doesn't mean near as much to y'all as it does to mom and dad. Why? Because we have the investment all the time. We put the hard labor in. You know, we put the day-to-day stuff. We deal with the day-to-day issues. When they act like their mama, they're angels. You can do the deductive reasoning on where I'm going. Okay. But the investment on our part, the cost on us as parents, means that we have that much more of a commitment in them and for them. And we enjoy the results from the investment more than anybody else because we know what it takes or what it has taken in their lives to get where we are today. And it's not necessarily us as much as it is the Lord doing the work. But parents, y'all, you understand. Grandparents investing in grandchildren, you understand. Hey, people, you invest in your friends. Hey, bosses, you invest in your work and in your workers underneath you. And again, the cost you put into something produces a commitment. And the more we sacrifice, the more we're committed to the service. The more we're committed to that investment. And David found that out when that's why he said that he would not take this and let Arana give all the investment and give all the sacrifice of cost. So David go before the Lord. He said, No. My service to God has got to be sacrificed for me. It's got to be sacrificed on my part. Because when it gets tough, when it gets hard, when honestly I'm not liking too much where it's headed, for me to stay committed to the service, there has to be an initial cost in the sacrifice. I've put too much. And there's a song that talks about come too far to turn back now. We're too far down the road. I've invested too much in serving the Lord to quit now. I've given too much of my life in service for Him. It's cost me so much in serving Him. I've invested so much that I'm not going to turn back now. Why? Because I'm committed to where I'm headed. I'm committed to what I've invested in. I'm committed to God because it's cost me in service. I've given everything in sacrifice to Him. And then, let me just say lastly, we see this whole thing, and when it comes to no cost, no commitment, even God Himself understands the principle of cost bringing about commitment. And we see that in what Christ Himself did for us. There was cost in salvation, so there would be a commitment to forgiveness. You realize without what Christ did on the cross, there would be no commitment. There'd be no demand, you might say, even on the Lord to forgive. You realize God the Father placed Himself into a commitment with man, a promise with man, that because of Christ and what was done on the cross, if man will turn to Christ and accept the free gift of salvation and accept the blood that was shed and receive the forgiveness, that there is a promise that those who turn to Christ, and we'll read in just a minute, but for Christ's sake, He forgives. I'll just read it to you, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And we do that often deals with the brethren, but look at the statement. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So where does the commitment to forgiveness come from? For Christ's sake. Because of the cost that was paid for salvation, God the Father has made a commitment and locked Himself into keeping His word that forgiveness will be given when we come to Christ and accept what He did on the cross. Hebrews 5, verse 5 through 10 says, so also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. There's the Father talking to the Son. Says verse number 6, as He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. Verse number 8 says, though He were a son, that's a capital S-O-N, that is Son of God, that is the begotten of God, that's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. What was the suffering? All that He dealt with leading up to the cross, and all that He dealt with on the cross. The suffering of Christ, there was a cost in salvation. Goes on to say, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because of the cost paid by Christ, the Father has made a commitment to forgiveness. David understood the need for cost to bring about a commitment. God understood a cost to bring about a commitment. And if we are searching out what God has laid out for us as a daily mentality we should have as a child of God, then we also have to recognize there is a cost that produces a commitment. Well, I don't want to serve God if it's going to take this and this and this and this, if God's going to demand this and he's going to require this. Listen, if we're focused on the commitment, if we're focused on the service, the cost is what brings about a commitment to that service. But I'll be honest with you, when David was done sacrificing, he wasn't focused on how much it cost him. He was just focused on God heard, God answered, and God stopped the judgment and it was over. And God's people could go back to serving the Lord. And David's heart was now right with the Lord. Now the issue, listen, the issue that had brought such judgment on the children of Israel has been forgiven. And David wasn't focused on, oh man, this cost me a lot. He was just focused on, it's over. Forgiveness is real. God is good. And I'm still gonna serve him. The cost that was brought into David's life produced a commitment in his life to serving God. I'm thankful that we have a Heavenly Father and we have a Savior. Put it this way, I'm thankful we have a Savior who is willing to pay the cost so that the Father's commitment of forgiveness would be permanent and eternal. Because if it wasn't for Christ and what he did, God would have no obligation to forgive me when I asked for it. My Father would have no obligation to make me a child. I would be an outcast for all eternity, but because Christ paid the cost, the Father has applied the commitment to forgiveness. Now, if I could only in my life, and if you could only in your life, understand that principle, then when it comes time for us to sacrifice in life for Christ, the sacrifice won't seem near as hard because our heart is for service. Our desire is for service. Our desire is to be right with the Lord. And here's the thing. If I truly have a desire to be right with God and to serve him, then even when I have a chance to give of that which costs me nothing, I'll refuse to do it that way. I can't afford to be committed on things or try to be committed on things that don't cost me anything. No investment for me, no commitment to stick with it. I will not offer to the Lord out of my life that which cost me nothing. Because I want to be committed to him. So I'm willing to invest the cost. So commitment becomes a very real thing in my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you.